If you enjoyed the fellas, they're going to sing, I think, during the offering too, my understanding. I want to talk to you a little bit today about some of the battles that we struggle in, some of our conflicts. I was in high school. I played football, and that was always a battle in the trenches. I was captain of our high school wrestling team, and I got tied in knots sometimes and in the battles. I've been married now for 46 years now, Ginger, and I'm still hoping one day to win a battle. But I'm telling you, the most difficult battle I struggle with, and I hope I'm not alone, is trying to be the person that I think God wants me to be. I can understand what Paul was talking about when Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, it seems like that's what I'm always doing. I know sometimes it just seems like our life before God is a constant trying to control what we do and what we say and what we think, and oftentimes it's so frustrating. We just never quite measure up. I have in my office, and I counted this morning very quickly, I have 12 books by the author John Maxwell. I think I have his picture for you here. John Maxwell. Now, he's been a pastor, teacher. He's written so many books. I've been to his church, been to a lot of his seminars. But he shared at a conference I was at one time, he said, when I was in college, he said, walking with God was such a struggle for me. He said, in college, there was a chapel service every week. And he said, different students would stand up and share their experiences with God and what they were doing. And he said, I felt totally inadequate. He said, and my father was the president of the college. He said, but I just felt like I never measured up. They would stand and tell about their time in prayer and what they were doing on the mission field. And he said, so one day, the day before chapel, he said, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. and I'm going to pray. 5 a.m. He said, I'd never done that before. He said, so sure enough, I set my clock to 5 a.m. He said, at 5 a.m., I woke up with the alarm. He said, I slipped out of bed and knelt down beside the bed to pray. He said, I woke up again at about 8:30 as I heard people scurrying down the hall going to class. He said, but in the chapel service that day, I stood to testify. 5 a.m. this morning, I was on my knees in prayer. It is a battle, isn't it? The tendency, well, I know I don't need to be thinking that way. Yet we think that way. Man, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm doing it anyway. I shouldn't say this to that person, but I'm going to say it. And we battle, and it becomes a struggle. It becomes defeating. And sometimes we feel like our walk with God is like a whack-a-mole game. I think I've got a picture of it here, Chris. Do we got a picture? Have you ever played this game? Have you ever played whack-a-mole? These heads keep popping up and you're trying to beat them down. Ever feel like your spiritual life is kind of like that? The harder I try, the faster they pop up. It would just keep trying to beat them down and beat them down and beat them down. I want to help you today. I want to help you understand what part of the battle is. And I'm hoping I can kind of inspire you a little bit to see that you can do it in Christ. And that you're not alone in this battle. That we all struggle in this thing of trying to live before God and be that kind of person He's called us to be. He doesn't want us spending our life banging around in a whack-a-mole game. I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles or if you'd like to follow along in your outlines that you turn to the book of 1 Peter. You see, God tells us what we're supposed to be. And we're going to look at that. And then I'm going to help you understand really what that is for us today and for you today. Now remember, 1 Peter is written to new Christians who are struggling in their faith. They're battling these battles every day in a pagan culture, trying not to fall back and do the things they used to do. So as Peter's addressing them, he is so addressing you and me and the battles that we fight today. All right. I've got actually two portions, one from the second chapter of 1 Peter, the second one from the first chapter. Peter says to us, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are His children. And here's our big battle. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you to be His children is holy." Three times in that passage, Peter uses the word holy. Our first point is simple this. We live our identity in Christ by being holy. And as hard as it is, we are holy. Now, this for most of us is a problem when we think about it. When you think of the word holy. When you think of the word holy, there's two kind of thoughts come to mind. First of all, you think of God in His majesty. In the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, we get a picture into heaven. And we see God upon His throne. And we see the winged angels, the seraphims, singing praise unto Him, holy, holy, holy. And God is so holy with two of their wings, they cover their face, they can't look upon Him. With two of their wings, they cover their feet because they were the created ones, not the Creator. Or we think about Moses. When the first time he walks up that Mount of God to see, remember the burning bush? He walks up there and he looks at the burning bush, and as he approaches, God from the bush speaks out and says, "Moses, Moses, remove your shoes. For the place that you are standing is holy ground. And is holy because you're in God's presence." I love the story in the Old Testament of Yura. Israel has been marching through the desert for 40 years. They're finally about to cross into Jordan or into Canaan. The Ark of the Covenant, the most precious, holy possession of Israel because God's glory had been upon it, is being carried by staves by the Levites across the Jordan River. This is the most holy vessel in all of Israel. They're carrying across the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan, and one of the bearers stumbles. And it appears the Ark is going to fall onto the dirt or in the water. One of the Levites walking alongside put up his hand to steady the Ark so that it wouldn't fall in the dirt and the mud. He died instantly. I've heard some say, well, that was harsh of God to treat him that way. You see, he made a mistake. He made an assumption. He assumed that he was cleaner than the mud. The dirt and the mud was exactly what it was supposed to be. We have the problem. Sin in our hearts. And that's always our problem before God, is the sin in our hearts. And because we have this concept of the holiness of God, many times we think, well, I just can't be that. Or our vision of being holy was maybe from a church that we used to attend or people that we used to know. And the people talked a lot about holiness and being holy, but it was almost always outward. The clothing they wore, how they fixed their hair, what they wouldn't do or what they wouldn't go to because it was worldly. And yet, they would be so critical, so full of hate and gossip that you wondered, is this what holiness really looks like? But to be holy is to understand what God wants to do in us. See, holy, it's not what we do to please God. Holy is what we do because we are in God. It isn't about, well, if I'm good enough, God will accept me. God accepted you because he loved you. But as his children, we want to please him now. And that's what holiness is. It's not about what we have to do, it's what we want to do because we are him. Peter says, you are a holy nation, not that you need to be a holy nation. We fail God because we tend to see things as an outward performance instead of allowing God to live through us. Second point, we live holy because of our relationship with God. Peter tells us that we are his children and that we should obey God and that we are part of his family. We have what is called imputed righteousness. That means we are holy before God, not because you're good, but Christ has given you his righteousness. Heard it described like this, and I like it. Before we came to Christ, and God looked on our heart, he saw us, and it was unclean. But when we came to Christ, and Christ came in and filled our heart, now God looks at the heart, and he sees his Son. and we are pure. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the work of righteousness that His Son did at the cross. I have another scripture for you. I want to share this from the book of 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Don't you realize that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you?" I think about this for a moment. If something is sacred, we don't want to desecrate it by doing something profane in it. A church, for example, we would be appalled as this building is dedicated to God if some of our people or anyone came in here and were doing things in here that were profane. Well, God says, you are the temple of God. You are the holy place. You. God dwells in you. The Holy One is in you. You don't go to a holy place. You are the holy place. You are the temple of God. And God dwells in you. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never filled the Old Testament's prophets and saints. He would empower them. He would come to them. But it was never an infilling. We have Him. He lives in us. He dwells in us. Paul said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Being holy is allowing that one that lives inside of you to live through you. Can you live holy? No, you cannot. But He can live holy through you. And it's absolutely imperative. You see, you're special. He chose you. There's a word in Hebrew called kadesh. It means cut out, separate, set apart. I remember as a boy coming up, sometimes when we would go out to our cattle, my father would say, "We need to cut out a couple for you boys to take and show in the fair." And what we would do, we would go through the herd and we would find the best couple of heifers we could find. And we would cut them out. We would take them out of the herd because they were special. We were going to use them for something else. Well, up until a point, at some point, they're probably going to end up where all cattle end up. But at this point, they were cut out. They were special. What God is telling us is that we have been cut out. We've been separated. We are different. We are not like the others. Kadesh. You are kadesh. You're cut out. You're separate. You're different. God has dwelt in you. God lives in you. And He wants to live through you. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. If you ask me to explain it, I can't. How can the holy God that created everything dwell inside of me? I don't know. But I know the Word says He does. And we need to learn that He is there and allow Him to live through us. I've heard Benny Tate, who's been with us on several occasions for a revival, said, "When I get to heaven one day, I may stop Moses or Elijah, one of the prophets, and ask him how it was to be used greatly of God." And he said, but they may just as well turn and say to me, how was it to have God living inside of you? How was it to have the Holy One living with you all the time? How was it? We do God a disservice when we think that we can live good enough to please Him. We cannot. Oh, we cannot. But when we can step back and say, God, I know I can't, but I'm going to open up my life and I'm going to allow you to live through me. Now, it's not always easy, because we do have a flesh, but it is allow Him to live through us. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and so many different denominations that have sprung off from it, John Wesley preached holiness. And again, our earthly definition of holiness tends to be very outward. How people dress, how they look, and stuff like that, and what they don't do. Wesley's description of holiness is what he called perfect love. Say that with me, perfect love. Here's what it means. It means you are holy when every action, every thought is birthed in love, God's love. When every desire of your heart is birthed in love, as opposed to selfish desires. When you reach the point daily, God, I love you so much, how can I serve you today? Can I do this for you? Can I do that for you? Everything is birthed in love. And again, the tendency, as Peter says it, is that we not fall back into our selfish way of living. Me first. Me first. Mom, dad, me first. Spouse, me first. Him first. And when we understand perfect love is about just allowing God to live through us. And again, every decision that we make is birthed out of love. He says, that's perfect love. That is holiness. That is righteousness. When you just get yourself out of the way and you allow God to live His life through you. And Peter reminds us, admonishes us, that we are holy. Remember, God dwells in you. But then he says that you must be holy in everything you do. What that means is you've got to open a door and allow God to do it. You've got to allow Him to serve through you. Remember the author here, Simon Peter? Remember what he did the night Jesus was crucified? Denied Him 3 times. That's not holy. But after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter because Peter was the one that God was going to use to lead the early church. Jesus came to Peter, and 3 times, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, it's not about you any longer, Peter. I need you to do something for me. I need for you to allow me to work through you. I need for you to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Now here's how you do it. Number 3 here quickly. We live holy by killing our old self. Now, I will tell you this. My wife did not like that word killing in the outline. She said it seemed too violent. But Paul says that we are to put our old self to death. I think the word killing is easier. Paul says, so I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let's imagine that you write down on a piece of paper all the things you want out of life. I don't know what it is. You'd probably start off with some of the more tangible things, a new car. You may even specify what kind of new car you want. The place that you want to live, maybe it's New York City, maybe it's Florida or Hawaii, but you start listing all the things that you want. And then you take it and you say, God, this is what I want. And then you just crumple it up and you throw it in the trash can. But Lord, it's about you, what you want. It's about allowing Christ again to live through us. It's about every day choosing to take our desires and cast them into the waste basket. I don't have to do my thing. I don't have to have that new car that I probably can't afford. In a way, I can drive the old one and bless somebody else. It's about allowing God daily to live through us. I want to close with a story. If I ask you the name Tim Tebow, how many people know who he is? All right, that's good. Let's just see his picture, Chris. This is Tim Tebow. He's the author of a book called This Is a Day. For those that don't know, Tim Tebow won the most coveted award in college athletics, the Heisman Trophy. He played professional football for a while. Now he's playing professional baseball on a farm team. But he tells this story. And I guess before I tell you the story, I need to tell you, he is a deeply committed Christian. His parents were missionaries. Deeply committed to Christ. He tells a story. He was on an airplane. He said he was sitting up toward the front, had his head phones on and wasn't thinking about anybody else. But he said he could see from the way people were acting around him and some flight attendants scurrying back and forth that something was happening in the back of the plane. And he kind of looked back and he saw people scurrying and saw somebody in the back of the plane laying down in the aisle. So he said he tried to stop a flight attendant and ask her, what's happening? And he said, she just ignored me. And he said, finally, I got a flight attendant to stop. And I said, what's going on in the back? And she said, well, there's a man back there that we think he's having a heart attack. His daughter is there. His wife is there. They're panicked. And they called for a doctor, but there's no doctor on board. He said, thank you. He said he sat back in his chair, put his earbuds back in, and then he thought, I can't do this. I've got to do something. So he said he got the flight attendant's attention again. He said, would you go back there and ask them if they would like somebody to come back and pray with them? Somebody to just stand with them right now. And she said, okay. So she walked back to the back asked the mother and the daughter of the man passed out in the aisle, would you like somebody to come back and pray with you? He said as he was looking back, the flight attendant just motioned for him to come on back. He said, as I got back, he said, they just grabbed me. They said, we've prayed all we can pray. Would you pray for her? Would you pray? He said, for the next hour, as the plane began to make an emergency landing, he said, I held them and we prayed together. Now, the man did not make it, but he developed a wonderful relationship with these, with this couple. And he said, I want to tell you, he said, there's times, guys, that we just need to step up to the plate. God needed someone to go back there and pray with them. And he just needed somebody willing to do it. You can't change lives, but maybe through you, Jesus can. You can encourage somebody. If you'll allow Jesus to encourage them through you and just say, it's okay to step out of my comfort zone. That's okay. God's working through me. Our identity in Christ is to be holy. Not that people on your job say, well, he does dress kind of weird. And whenever you talk to him, he's always quoting scripture. And all he does is invite me to church. But that people on your job might say, there's something different about him. He seems like he's always happy and he's just helping everybody. And if you ever need something, you know he's there. Holiness. Really being holy before God. It's not a list of rules that we're checking off. Because I'm telling you, that list is long and it changes every day depending on your situation. But it's about that God who lives in you, who dwells in you, that you say, Lord, this is what I want. I'm going to crumple it up and I'm tossing it in the wastebasket. Because it's not about me today. It's about you. Use me today, Lord. Because I know that you are holy. And I want people to see your holiness through me. Would you stand with me? Father God, all of us here, Lord God, we know that we do not live up to your standards. We know that, Lord. We feel like we are constantly playing that spiritual whack-a-mole game where we're trying to beat down these desires and these impulses, and this is what I want to say, and this is what I want to do, and this is the way I want to treat them. Father, help us to be so surrendered to you that we just push our desires out of the way. And we allow Christ to live his life through us. That we would step out of our comfort zone and say, God, use me. Have your place in my life, Lord. Have preeminence in my life. And Lord, let your love show through me. Let my hand be your hand. Let my words of encouragement be your words of encouragement. Lord, live through me. I just surrender to you, Lord. It's not about me. It's all about you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, boy, that's where I am. Would you pray for me? Trust me, you're not alone. Pastor, would you pray for me? Father God, for those who slipped their hands up and for those who maybe felt a little embarrassed too, Father, I pray you would remind them that they are loved and they were chosen. That they were chosen to come into your family. But as your children, Lord, remind them that there are expectations as part of the royal king's family. That they might surrender to your lordship, allow the Holy Spirit to work through them, that others might see the love and the holiness of God in their life. May everything we do, Father, be from that motivation of perfect love. Love to God and love to others. May that dominate our life and be evident to those around us, that they might be drawn to our Savior. For it's in His precious name, abiding name, that we ask these things. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.